Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to share stories of faith and conversion. And tonight we have a very special episode, a special edition of the Journey Home program. Recently, we had the opportunity to sit down with a couple of guests who had previously been on the show to talk about their experience of abortion and their conversion to a pro-life worldview. We talked to Dr. John Burkowski, who was raised Catholic but considered himself pro-choice and even participated in abortions before having a conversion back to the Catholic faith and toward a culture of life. He's the author of a book that shares that journey called Two Patients, My Conversion from Abortion to Life-Affirming Medicine. You can find out more about his work in life-affirming pregnancy care at divinemercycare.org. We also welcomed Kirsten Paca, who came from a nominal Christian background and whose experience of having an abortion was a pivotal moment in her journey towards finding faith and truly discovering her dignity as a child of God in the Catholic Church. Kirsten is now using her experience to help others who have been affected by abortion through her work with Project Rachel in the Diocese of Toledo, Ohio. You can find out more about Project Rachel at hopeafterabortion.com. We hope this conversation is helpful to you as you navigate the conversations with your own loved ones about these difficult topics. Let's take a listen. Let's start, as we do on these, by just giving a recap of the stories for those who maybe missed them the first time around or it's been a little bit of a while, and then we'll dig into, again, some of the topics that connect them together. So, Kirsten, I'll ask you to go first. Okay. Just give us a reminder of how you ended up where you are.
Sure. So I was raised overseas by two parents who were not of any sort of Christian denomination necessarily. They had had very minimal experience with Christian faith, but they were still trying to instill that in me. So we got a very basic knowledge of Christianity and of who God was. Once we moved back to the United States, my mom and my grandma were two very important figures in my life. They were also both very pro-abortion, pro-choice and pro-abortion. And so growing up, I learned that abortion was something that was good, that it was necessary, and that it was good to have in your back pocket in case something were to happen.
Something.
Exactly, something. And so that's how I lived for a very long time. You know, I was very, I was an outspoken pro-choice teenager and young adult. I thought I knew everything. And I would say pretty much anything, because, you know, I was there. And I didn't know God well enough to know that that wasn't what I was saying wasn't right, or that I didn't know everything. And so I had a brief introduction to Catholicism in Turkey when I lived there. I was able to go to a Latin mass that just, kind of blew everything I thought I knew out of the water. And I tried to find that when I came back to the United States. Eventually I did. And I spent the rest of my young adulthood just kind of sitting in the back of mass. Once my husband and I got married, we had our first son, I found out I was pregnant again, and immediately wanted to figure out how to fix the problem instead of being joyful and excited. And because I had this feeling of, you know, abortion is good and it's there in my back pocket in case something happens, that's what I chose. And all of those things that I was told was wrong. And I knew immediately that I was missing someone. And it began a spiral of years of guilt and shame, of mourning. And eventually, we moved. I found a Catholic church, and it rekindled that interest in me. And so I found myself joining RCIA. And I knew that I'd be kicked out of the church because I had had an abortion. And so shortly before I was supposed to go to confession for the first time, I met with our priest, and I told him that I had had an abortion and that I didn't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve forgiveness. And what I did deserve was hell, because I truly felt that that was the only punishment worthy I was worthy of. And he graciously told me that I was loved and that I was where I was supposed to be, and that nobody deserves what God gives us. And that's what makes it so beautiful. And so so good. And so then he told me about Project Rachel, which was a life-changing place and experience. And I found community there. And I found forgiveness and mercy. And I truly found what it was to be loved.
Wonderful. I mean, you and your husband ended up joining the church in 2017.
Yes. So I joined in 2015. Yeah. My husband joined in 2017. And now I'm able to be the coordinator for our Project Rachel ministry in the Diocese of Toledo. I'm able to, yeah. I'm able to meet with women who are where I was and show them that they're loved. And my husband is able to do that through the Joseph Ministry, which is something we created last year. And he's able to help men who have had experience with abortion as well.
Wonderful. So. Thanks, you, Kirsten. And people can find out more about that ministry at hopeafterabortion.com. Really encourage that. So shifting for a moment, Dr. Brachowski, yes. Could you give us a recap of your story as well? And obviously, you know, I didn't mean to bury the lead. I think it was probably in the notes someplace that the round table we're doing tonight is on pro-life, abortion, that whole cluster of stuff there. And so obviously that's the connection between these two stories. And so a little bit about your story.
It is so, it's so wonderful just to be a part of this. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a board certified OBGYN, and I am a practicing Catholic now, again. I grew up in an incredible Catholic family. Mom and Dad instilled in us the love of Jesus Christ, his love for us, our love for them, the saints. We were all Polish. We pray, intercessory prayer is profound. But as I was given over to the school systems, their lukewarmness, I began to just do the status quo because I was more interested in pleasing my friends. Here I am listening to this young lady. So on either side, for the first several years of my medical journey, I listened to my pro-abortion, pro-choice vocal friend. The living bodies of my patients, just like you, Kristen, taught me that in order for you to find happiness and fulfillment and empowerment and happiness, I needed to provide abortions. And it was a slow process because my dad came home the day of Roe and said, Johnny, this is Black Monday. We have now allowed the killing of innocent human life, children, their children, in the wombs of their mothers. He said that. And I was busy shooting foul shots. And so I end up going to college and then to medical school and then to residency. And for the 4 years of medical school and the first two years of residency, I was my body, my choice, hands down. However, during that time period, several things kept coming into play. My mom and dad never stopped praying for me, even after I told them, folks, that's kind of old-fashioned thinking. We need to help liberate women so they can get their just due. On top of that, the data kept coming in that I was reading. Abortion is not as healthy as I once thought it was, especially out of the British literature, abortion and mental illness, depression, sadness, suicide, drug addiction, abortion and preterm labor from the Scandinavian countries. Abortion and breast cancer from all over the world. So the data was coming in, but I was still, come on, this is all, there's something wrong with the studies. And then it was also, people were beginning to change. In my clinic, there were women who were saddened by their abortion and their follow-ups. Or they were callous. Hey, Johnny, hey, Dr. John, you gave me a twofer. What? You murdered twins, remember? Or not murdered, but you aborted twins of mine. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. How does that make you feel? Oh, I'm fine. That's two headaches. And so here I was experientially, but most importantly, my heart was getting hardened. The data was coming in. My experience was where I was at. And that's when, in a moment between two rooms, one I was saving because the mom wanted it, one I wasn't saving it because the mom didn't want it, I aborted that child, threw it on a scale, almost suffocated it because it came out alive, a little over a pound. And the NICU doctor who witnessed to me, Dr. Debbie Plum, she came up and says, "Hey, man, this is you're better than this. Stop treating my patients as tumors. Have coffee with me tomorrow." That conversation led to an engagement in prayer. Alongside my evangelical work at a pregnancy center at night, I was becoming cognitively dissonant. That's the kind word of becoming schizophrenic. What am I doing here? Where is truth? Who am I? What are human beings for? What is my purpose in life? And lo and behold, through the mercy and power of Jesus Christ and the intercession of my parents and the prayer of my evangelical church and my Catholic friends who knew I left, I touched, through God's grace and mercy and love, I had an engagement with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Immaculate Heart of His Mother. And all of a sudden, everything that I was taught began to come sense. Scales fell off my eyes, went back, told my friends, and then I began this life-affirming journey, learning about the language of a woman's body and looking at the whole person, the integration. The science is on our side. Oh my gosh, this is even more encouraging. But as words became less, the only way you can make a difference in a world of lies is to witness it. So for my sister here to witness it in Rachel, and for the church to continually witness it, probably the last doorstop. All the other churches have kind of lukewarmed the stance. All of a sudden, coming home to the Catholic Church, my wife and I start Tepeyac Family Center, or Tepeyac OBGYN, in our basement. And then we go nonprofit, and we use Divine Mercy Care as the umbrella that not only helps us raise the delta to treat our entire community through almsgiving of the community, which is good. Mm-hmm. Medicine's an act of mercy. Health is based on relationships, and abortion is a brutal, destructive procedure that has no place either in a healing profession, and there's no medical need for it. And that's what Tepeyac and Divine Mercy Care have done for the last 30 years. Mm. And we have now the opportunity to treat the whole person and to actually work closely with Rachel as doctors and pastors and priests and patients begin to coalesce, where you can actually hand people off for different services and needs, not programs, not full of money, but absolute looking at yourself in a new, clear, authentically human way. But on top of that, it's forgiveness, sacramental. I mean, it's everything.
Yeah.
And so thanks for inviting, you know, me and Kristen here.
Absolutely. Thank you. And thank you both again for the great work that you're doing, and again for coming back to share your stories again. Well, let's dig in a little bit. So, you know, why are we here, right? Why do we have this show? We don't get up here necessarily to... The point here is always to share from our stories. You know, we are inviting people to come to Christ, to come to His love, to come to His church, because we come as sinners. We come as people who are broken and have experienced mercy, and we just want to invite other people to that mercy. So that's why we're here tonight with this topic. Where I thought we'd start is a little bit is kind of focusing on, again, those who are out there who are where you were, in terms of being pro-choice, use that term, right? Being of that mindset. Talk a little bit about how you, because we want to establish that, I mean, we get it, right? Talk a little bit about how you got to be that place where abortion, contraception, that whole thing was okay. In fact, was even a good, an act of compassion. Maybe Kirsten, why don't you start us off a little bit?
Sure. So in my specific situation, it was because my family felt that way.
Yeah.
That's how it started, at least. You know, every major holiday, they would all come together and we would all just talk about abortion. It was kind of a strange family dynamic.
It's interesting how that happened.
No.
Very open.
Yeah.
But because we did that, it became less of an issue. Mm-hmm. It became just some other topic that we talked about. Mm-hmm. And it became something that, you know, nobody ever questioned it. Mm-hmm. I wasn't about to question, why is this good, though? It doesn't seem good. I was an only child, so I was the only grandchild. So it was all of the adults talking about how this is a good thing and this is okay. And, you know, the more I thought about it, mm-hmm. okay, maybe it is okay. And I found other people like me, the older I got, whose parents felt the same way. So they felt the same way. You know, there wasn't a group in my high school full of Christians talking about how to be pro-life. Mm-hmm. But there was a big group in my high school who wanted to talk about being pro-choice. And so, you know, you get that teenage, you don't want to be uncool. You want to be liked. You want to be, you know, and pretty soon that becomes your narrative.
Yeah.
It's not because everybody else says it. It's because, no, I believe it. Mm-hmm. I believe this. This is how I'm voting. This is how I choose my friends. This is how I choose where I go and what I wear and what I do. And you put up all these walls.
Yeah.
Because how dare you tell me that I'm not right?
I mean, it's almost like it can't be a lukewarm thing, right? It's either got to be a really terrible thing,
right?
Or it's got to be a great human good, a great act of human progress and ingenuity and taking control of the reins of nature so that we can make life better.
Right.
We can't really keep it kind of in the, it's okay, but we're not going to,
right.
It's kind of got to go one way or the other because we know that it can't really just be there.
Right. But you know, if someone had asked me if I would ever have an abortion, I would have said no.
Right.
That I wouldn't do that.
Correct.
But it needs to be an option for somebody else who might need it.
And I think that's, you know, I experienced as a OBGYN, mm-hmm. you know, I wrote this book to patients about my own change of heart. And I wanted to share with folks that, you know, we have polarized ourselves and pitted ourselves, just like we put a wedge between the mother and her child mm-hmm. by dehumanizing the fetus, not giving it status. So it's okay to end that life. It's either a mass of cells or it's not worthy. It might be human and it might be alive, but it's not a person because there's no consciousness. We're constantly trying to distance ourselves because in the end, abortion, I believe, was a political solution to a very challenging human problem. Mm. As the family's disintegrating and as fathers and mothers are not taking responsibility for their children or raising children and the situational issues of sexual freedom, well, I contracept, I then back up with abortion. And I found myself the same, kind of moving away from my family because they were at a date. And at first I thought I could just bring the Catholic Church into the 21st century. That's what I was hearing in my, you know, my Catholic college. We can alter this to show God's mercy and love by doing this.
Yeah.
Because it was all situational relative ethics.
Yeah.
And patient autonomy, whatever you believed, I can't argue with your belief because mm-hmm. what you believe is true for you. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden I found myself starting early and then ending up taking off limbs off of 2 and 3 pound children. Because once again, it's abortion on demand. And then the fear sets in and then the arrogance and the pain. How dare you? Mm-hmm. But when people drop to fear and to anxiety, you know, there's a part of that. You just want to help them. And without the grace of Jesus Christ and his mercy and love, that ends up, as a famous Catholic writer once said, mercy leads to the gas chamber in the 1940s, and mercy leads to the abortion clinic today.
Yeah, I think this is a really important thread here, right? That a lot of this all boils down to, like, the problem of pain, right? The problem that we encounter as humans, our desire for happiness and peace, and our experience of pain and suffering, and we're gonna respond to that in one way or the other. You know, and that's a normal human thing, right? But if we don't find in Christ the only way to peace and happiness and healing, we're going to try to find a way to medicate it in a different way.
Right. Well, I know that's in my own personal experience, that's what led me to abortion. I thought I could figure this all out on my own. You know, this thing happened. Can't imagine, you know, how did this happen? And I'm going to fix it.
Right.
Yeah. And these people are telling me that this is how I fix it.
Right.
That it's legal, that it's available, you know,
right.
that I can just go. And at the time there was no 24-hour wait. You can just go and have an abortion that day.
Right.
And according to them, it was safe and quick. And, you know, then you can go back home and be normal.
And be the woman you've been called to be as mother and as wife.
Right.
And what I have found also, once again, in the intimacy of a conversation in the doctor's office, soul ties are formed. Mm-hmm. You know, he talks about, you know, science tells us that the poor self-images of ourselves, we just keep beating ourselves over and over again because they couch it under rights, a right found in the Constitution. Mm-hmm. And then that's assumed as that's a right of the human person.
Right.
And that is a lie about the truth of what the human person is, can be. It's a lie.
Right.
Because then the state or some political power, you know, in our profession, ACOG, the American College of OBGYN, they told us back in the late 60s and 70s, it wasn't a vote. The elite men basically said, guess what? Abortion, I perform abortions, we need to protect ourselves. And that's why Roe is all about what the doctor and patient talk about. And yet the other cases that came out later were all about the woman's autonomy. Well, once you do that, you end up exactly, you cannot imagine those, the responsibility to have that choice. And all of a sudden you begin to see the depression, the anxiety, the use of SSRI, antidepressant medicines in our populations, right? Eating disorders, addictions, attempts at suicide. This is all borne out by good medical studies. And so, you know, you can argue this or talk about this question scientifically, or you can talk about it through the faith, but we're all on this journey. And ultimately, because we're human beings, it's together anyway. So,
yeah. Another question I wanted to ask you guys, again, thinking about how we ended up at the being pro-choice, being in that place, what arguments against your position would not have worked on you from pro-life or from someone who didn't agree with abortion? What would they have said of you that would emphatically not have convinced you or maybe even been counterproductive?
I think... from the perspective of someone who is abortion-minded, I mean, you have to understand that you're in a position where you don't see a way out. People don't wake up one day and just say, I know, I'm going to go have an abortion. There is usually there's a lot that goes into it. And I feel like sometimes we take an easy way, or we see it as an easy yes or no, that you can just choose not to have an abortion, that... sure, there are people who can help you, but it's so vague. And you know, I think that by putting yourself in the position of someone who's thinking, I'm going to have to leave my house. I'm in an abusive relationship, and my boyfriend said he's going to kill me if I keep this baby. I have been doing drugs, and I've been told that this is the only way, this is the best way for me to continue, you know, to do what I need to do. I don't have a job. I'm living in my car. When we're seeing these issues and these reasons why women are going to have abortions, I think that now that was not my situation. My situation, you know, looking back at it now, I had support. It wasn't what I thought it was. But I think that I know for me specifically, I was not interested in hearing what God had to say. I wasn't interested in knowing that someone was willing to adopt my baby. I wasn't interested in adoption myself because I already had a child. And to me, putting this child up for adoption would be way more painful than going through with an abortion.
Agree.
And so when we are talking to a woman who is abortion-minded, sitting down and really listening to her, What is going on in your life without judgment? You know, okay, so you don't have a place to live. Okay, where do we go from there? It's not a don't go in there, we're going to save your baby. It's we need to save you. Right now, we're thinking about you. Because ultimately, if we do save the baby, she's still in this traumatic situation. Yeah. It's not going to change. Abortion does not change those traumatic situations. If anything, trauma doesn't solve trauma.
Yeah.
Right? So being open to discussion and understanding that she has going on is making it, even if you feel like you can see an easy way out for her, mm-hmm. she feels like she's under a pile of rubble.
That's so good.
We hear it all the time. Yeah. I have no other choice. Mm-hmm. This is my least favorite this is my least worst option.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They see all options. I failed because I couldn't prevent the pregnancy. I'm really doubly failed because now I got pregnant and now I can't even keep it. Abortion becomes the least worst option.
We need to realize too, again, both the examples you guys gave there, that we all experience this perhaps in different lesser ways, but I'm even lesser. I think that's a little dangerous to try to put people's sins on scales, right? We all experience sins that we feel pushed into, that when we look back on it and we kind of investigate, we recognize that leading up to it is stress, is powerlessness, is brokenness, our wounds. And that doesn't, it doesn't lessen the gravity of sin, the evil of sin, but it also helps us to recognize that, again, we need healing on all the stuff that's behind that. And we all are in that. We're all people in need of healing so that we can, and then, again, this is why we need Jesus to save us from our sins, because without him, we can't stop. We can't get out of those patterns.
And women deserve, you know, that phrase, women deserve better than abortion is just one aspect of poor reproductive health care for women. Mm. If we want to boil it down to what animals do, reproductive health, sure. Mm. But considering the depth of the human person and the psyche and the soul and what makes us us, I'm convinced that what do? In my profession, we sterilize you, we remove a healthy functioning system when you're done. We use class one carcinogens to shut off your fertility all the time with all the side effects that go along with mm-hmm. hormones. We already know the damage of hormones, and yet that's what we do most of the time with using contraceptive care. And then with the IVF, where you're literally manufacturing embryos like their property rather than children, the care of the single person, you know, what it means to be human. I think abortion is set within a context much larger that is feeding us lie after lie after lie, drinking the Kool-Aid that it, hey, you do this and you can go back to whatever you need to be doing tomorrow. You've been raped. We'll just end the life of this if there's a new life there. And, you know, maybe you're not going to have the sexual issues. No, no. The man, that person violated you. And that's with you. Abortion. We intrinsically know as parents what's going on. And yet we had to do it. We feel we had no choice.
Yeah. We need to take a quick break. But we'll be right back because I know we can just keep talking. This is really good stuff. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome.
We'll be right back with you to hear more from Dr. John Brichalski and Kirsten Paca. See you in a minute. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We've been having a great discussion tonight with Dr. John Brichalski and Kirsten Paca. They were here previously sharing their stories, both of them having experiences with abortion and pro-life stuff. We got to hear more of their story today, and then we've been talking about the whole issue, and it's been a great discussion so far. Thank you so much for sharing. So when we left off, we were talking a little bit about, again, drawing from your background about the mindset. We get it. We get the mindset of being pro-choice. You know, we've been there, and we also recognize that all of us, perhaps in smaller ways, like we get it. We get the way that we're talked into sin, into things that separate us from God, and the ways that the devil gets in there and then forces us further away from God in our isolation. And so we get it. We want to keep calling and inviting people to the mercy of Christ. So let's talk a bit more about now the journey since then. If you would, let's zero back in both your stories on what was the real turning point? What was the thing that caused you to suddenly think differently about this? And maybe we'll go with you first, Doctor.
Yeah, I can tell you. It was a interpersonal. So it wasn't the data.
Right.
That was coming.
Right.
It was the bold witness of a highly educated, highly skilled neonatologist. That's a special baby doctor, mm-hmm. helping little ones, you know, ones that are a pound big, not 8 and 9 pounds. Children who are born with certain medical problems, they go to that special ICU called the NICU. Dr. Debbie Plum walks in after my aborting this child. It came out alive. She took one look, saw what I was doing, looked at me, and realized that I didn't monitor the baby. I did not care for her patient one lick at all during the laboring process for that particular mother. I then weighed it, and it was only because it was over 500 grams that I called her to resuscitate the baby, because that's state law. She says, stop treating my patients as tumors. And that witness at that moment, in a human being looking with me with the gaze of Christ, I would guess, and the gaze of science, I know, come have coffee with me tomorrow. She challenged me to a conversation, and she began to say, John, women, you're really good at taking care of many things about gynecology. People come and our clinics are filled. You're really good at what you do. This is my patient you treated this way. What's the problem here? You having a problem with science, with God, with what? It was a human-to-human interaction, and it was a witness. And she literally allowed me to continue with my life, but with a pause. Mm. You know, the music before and after was never the same. Yeah. And I was able, because of her confidence and her gentleness, but her firmness, I needed to reevaluate where I was. And that's when, you know, my prayer and my experience in prayer with our Lord and our Lady worked, and the family. And there's a better way to do this. Practice excellent medicine, see the underserved daily, and follow the teachings of my son's church. And oh, by the way, go back to the sacraments. Go back to confession. Go back to the priests. And I'm telling you that it was her impetus that led to that. And that's really where it was. It was a human interaction. It wasn't data so much. It wasn't intellectual. It wasn't political.
Yeah. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Kirsten? Yeah.
I had to experience abortion. Walking into the abortion facility, I still had that feeling of, no, this is okay. This is what I need to do. Even if it's not okay, this is what I need to do. There's no other way. And you know, I'm using the abortion card that I had in my back pocket. And, you know, being at the abortion facility and having my fears justified. You know, you can't do this. This is the only way. Of course it's the only way. You know, and finally having that abortion and realizing halfway through the abortion that I have made a terrible mistake. And for years, the things that I said and the things that I believed were so wrong. And just desperately wanting to go back and to have a do-over, but knowing that I couldn't.
Yeah. You know, something I wanted to talk to both of you about that I was thinking during your stories is just the spiritual battle behind all of these things and the lies that the devil tells us, you know, and it really struck by the thought processes in a lot of these. Both, I guess, talk about the dual voices here. Both the voices, you know, that we have, that this isn't a big deal, you know, that it's okay, it's a card to use, that side of things. But then on the other side, then the equal and opposite temptation to say, oh, you've screwed up so bad, how could God love you? Talk about that if you will, Kirsten.
Sure, and I think that's what we see right now, isn't it? So, you know, this is something you can do. This is safe. This is medicine. This is available to you in case you need it. And of course, we're not going into details. We're not talking about what happens during an abortion. We're not, you know, but it's available. Mm-hmm. And then as soon as you choose to go that route, then you hear, well, you have made a huge mistake. Do you know what you did? Of course you're going to hell. This is terrible. Why would you do that? And that's just in your own head.
Yeah.
That's without hearing it from other people. But there is a lot of that too. And I think that, you know, we are our own worst enemy a lot of the time. We give in to that little voice.
Yeah, absolutely.
And in my experience, personally, just leaving that abortion facility and thinking, I would rather be dead than go back home and pretend nothing happened. Yeah. And that feeling of you deserve to be dead, because think of what you did for years and years and years.
Yeah.
It's evil is effective. Yeah. And fear is a huge tool.
Yeah.
Especially in this world, fear is a huge, huge tool.
Yeah.
In medicine, it's very, very similar, Kirsten. I told my parents what I was doing, but I couldn't tell anybody else. In medicine, abortion has always been in the shadows. Mm-hmm. It's never been mainstream. It's never. They keep telling us, oh, shout it from the rooftops. Be proud of your abortion. Kind of goes against a lot of pieces of human nature. Because it's always been in the shadows. It's something that you don't quite talk about. There's only a few programs across the country that are now. They realize that they better do a better job promoting it, but they can't. And the reason you can see is just recently in some of our laws where there are states are allowing nurses, nurse practitioners, practitioners who are not doctors. Why aren't there enough doctors doing this? Because it is against human nature. It's separating mothers from their children, which biologically and biochemically, from oxytocin all the way down to epinephrine and, you know, cortisol, there's this bond that's occurring in a very biochemical, but in a very real way. And so because it's a political issue, it's talked about in that level, but in my group of friends, no, I didn't talk about it. You know, you didn't know where people were, you know, I was just trying to help women to the best of my ability.
Yeah.
But it's a shadow procedure. It's always kept, and you're always isolated. I was just thinking of medical abortions now. What are we doing? It's an SNA abortion. It's starving the fetus with mifepristone, RU486, to cut out the progesterone. But then you send her to her home or to her bedroom or to her bathroom to finish the violent expulsion of her child. Blood, tissue, parts, baby. I mean, come on. And we're euphemizing it. Oh, it's just cramping like you would experience in a heavy period. It's a gentle dilation of your cervix. That's what we read on these posts and these websites that are promoting this. It's abandonment, it's isolation, and it's fear-based.
How does abortion and contraception change our view of the human body and of marriage and of sexuality? It's a big issue here that it's not just the thing itself. It's also then the ripple effects of how it causes us to see ourselves and our bodies differently. Can you speak to that, Kirsten?
Honestly, it's allowing us to be used and to use. You know, over 50% of women who have abortions, over 50% of the abortions done are repeat abortions. You know, I know of a woman who was in the waiting or in the recovery room with me. They knew her by name. She had been there multiple times to have abortions. This isn't just a one time, you know, you have an abortion and you realize that you should change how you're doing something and you stop. It's allowing us to feel like we can continue the way that we are and that this is going to fix it. That just like contraception, you don't have to be in a committed relationship with your husband or your wife. You can have relations with anyone. You can have sex with anybody. And it's for your own pleasure, for no other reason.
And your out of jail card is
exactly the abortion, right? You know, it's allowing for a lot of trauma, and it's allowing for a lot of situations that are not easy to get out of.
I would absolutely agree. The religion of science says nothing that is transcendent or awe-inspiring is beyond what we can measure. And we are our own arbiters of truth and reason and rationality. And I often see that abortion is just part of, you know, they had to legalize contraception before they got to abortion. And by the time of Roe and then Casey and then now, you see that everybody's treating it as a right, not something of intrinsically broken, but also redeemed about the human person. And I believe this idea, you're supposed to love our family, the human family.
Yeah.
And I believe, I love this idea. It's part of the reason why I came back to the faith. They talk about family.
Yeah.
Our Abba, our Blessed Mother, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This idea of family, you're supposed to love them, not use them.
Yeah.
And once you start doing that to each other's bodies, as if your body is different than from who you are, that dualism that is pervasive, it's your consciousness. Neurology, we're going to solve consciousness through neurology. With all due respect, you know, you can drill down as far as you want to the chemistry, and you miss the person there because you're looking for something that, in the wrong, in the wrong sphere.
You brought up the language of rights, and it's interesting that connected to rights are always a picture of human nature and anthropology. It always a right bespeaks some way things are, you know, and so
the dignity of the human person, right?
Right. And so, like, whenever you're talking about that, there are underlying assumptions that go into it. And that's a big piece of this whole thing is what kind of a being is a human being? And there's a presumption, right, that, as you said, that this dualism, that the body is not important, and so I can do with it as I will, and it doesn't affect me, the real me, the spiritual me. And it's funny how that dualism, you know, it's both inside Christian thought sometimes as well as outside, and it's wrong in both places.
Yes.
You know, God made you a whole human person. What you do to my body, you do to me. Right.
I shook your hand and she hugged me. Mm-hmm. And I was shaking John Mark. I was hugging Kirsten. Mm-hmm. I wasn't hugging your shoulder. Mm-hmm. And it's absurd. But once you begin to let that, at least in my profession, then everything's open. And then it's as if everything from genetics to gender, you know, just go down the line to fertility, to reproduction. It becomes so distorted, and the logical conclusions are what we're seeing today.
And it's why it doesn't work. It's why that you can't escape the effects. You can't escape the trauma. You have people changing their bodies or manipulating their bodies to try to be happy, and it doesn't work.
Right? Yeah. And that's why when you said, I had to have the abortion in order, I think that's where we're at in our society. And I fully believe that it's Rachel and solid, scientifically sound, excellent health care for women is much more. That's the only thing we can provide today. And in a world full of lies, the only response is witness. Because you can't argue words or you can't argue logic because they're now fungible. And so you just have to stand up and have someone, just like you had to experience and I had to experience the violence.
Right.
Let them come to you and see your eyes. Right. Let them come to our practice or to the practices across the country that are sound based on faith, science, excellent science, the best of science. I fully believe that the only way we're going to help abortion become unwanted is by witnessing excellent women's health care. Besides that, no. They're just going to be part of a system where it's always in your back pocket.
Right.
And it's not a transformation of heart. I think with the falling of Roe and now Dobbs here, I feel this now because we didn't make abortion unwantable. We just made it federally illegal.
Mm-hmm. That's what we want to propose. It's not just that the Catholic Church has the right stance on abortion.
No.
We do believe that. But the Church brings to us as a gift from Christ is the way. He brings us Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's what we want to propose to people. It's not just that it's right on this one political issue, this one moral issue. This is the way to your true happiness and to your true fulfillment. Yeah. We have just a couple minutes left. I want both of you to take a moment, again, just to reiterate where they can find more information about your work and what they'll find there. I mean, Kirsten, why don't you start?
So hopeafterabortion.com is the website for Project Rachel. It's a nationwide ministry, so you can find help in your area. And you can find me there as well. And then the Joseph Ministry is in Toledo.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you so much for that. And Doctor?
Yeah, and for us, it's you just know that you're not alone, mm-hmm. that you've had the same struggles we've had, and you know, reach out. For us, it's at tepiacobgyn.com and divinemercycare.org or Dr. John, J-O-H-N, Bruchalski, B-R-U-C-H-A-L-S-K-I, .com. And you can reach us, you know, on Facebook or Instagram, or just call the office or email us. And at least we can begin this conversation. We just point people. We're literally trying to meet you where you're at. No judgment at all. Even if you disagree, please still call. But there are resources out there that we just point people to in Rachel and the Catholic tradition. But there's so many good pregnancy centers and good places of medical education across the country, so that you're not alone and that there is a wonderful, like I said, I think, you know, I think the Catholic Church has had 2,000 years of that the Holy Spirit will be with you and will lead you to all truth. And I think if we can drop the, you know, going back and forth with our arguments, mm-hmm. let's allow, because I respect, you know, my brothers and sisters, and they've taught me so much in the outside the Catholic Church that I'm so grateful. Yeah. And on this issue of pro-life, we have so much commonality.
The humility is the capital virtue, you know, and all these. I was thinking about that earlier in both your stories, that, you know, how do we break out of our ideologies or our, you know, our wounds to be able to approach the truth? It's really the virtue of humility, which... we got to get that virtue right. What that means is this submission to reality.
Right.
You know, that I want reality, even if mm-hmm. it involves some pain. I'd rather have truth rather than a lie.
Right.
So, and once we're able to open ourselves up to that, that's what opens us up to God when he wants yeah. to speak to us. And so the thing about humility too, though, is it's infectious. When we approach others in humility, that mm-hmm. prompts and opens them up to it as well. And so... let's pray for each other. Yeah. Thank you guys for your wonderful work, Doctor.
Thank you.
And Kirsten, thank you
thank
so
you
much.
Thank you so much.
Both for sharing your stories and being here to discuss these topics and all your good work. Thank you for it.
We've been talking this evening with Dr. John Bruchalski, who was raised Catholic but considered himself pro-choice and even participated in abortions before having a conversion back to the Catholic faith and toward a culture of life. Again, he's the author of a book that shares that journey called Two Patients, My Conversion from Abortion to Life-Affirming Medicine. You can find out more about his work in life-affirming pregnancy care at divinemercycare.org. And on the panel this evening with him was Kirsten Paca, who came from a nominal Christian background and whose experience of having an abortion was a pivotal moment in her journey toward finding faith and truly discovering her dignity as a child of God. Kirsten is now using her experience to help others who have been affected by abortion through her work with Project Rachel in the Diocese of Toledo, Ohio. You can find out more about Project Rachel at hopeafterabortion.com. And again, I hope you enjoyed this conversation with Kirsten and with Dr. Bruchalski. You know, a lot of difficult nuances to this topic. It's a topic that involves so many hurts, so many wounds for all of us who come out of this culture of death, who come out of the sexual revolution, all the different ways that our culture has devalued and strayed away from the truth of the gospel about the value of human life. And so it's a difficult topic, and we know it's especially difficult when we're dealing with people close to us. Sometimes the people who are closest to us and our friends and family are the most difficult to talk to about these crucial issues. But you know, we believe, you know, that the church shares and transmits the truths about the dignity of the human person, God's amazing and wonderful plan for human sexuality, for marriage, and for family. And so, you know, we have to stand stalwart in sharing these truths, but in charity. You know, I was thinking in the course of this conversation at something my dad used to say about many topics. When people look into the Catholic Church, what prevents them from really seeing the Church's teaching and really coming to accept the Catholic Church as what we believe her to be, the Church that Christ founded, through which he guides us through the Holy Spirit? And he used to say that ignorance, prejudice, and bad Catholics were three of the main reasons that people outside the Church aren't able to accept the Catholic faith and recognize it for what it is. You know, ignorance, prejudice, and bad Catholics. In other words, ignorance being the first one. Many people just don't know what the Church teaches. Many sincerely don't know, not just what the Church teaches narrowly about human sexuality, you know, in terms of the don'ts, the do not list. Sometimes that's all that people have heard about the Catholic Church, but the whole picture of what the Catholic Church teaches, again, based in scripture and tradition, about the dignity of the human person, the wonderful, glorious plan for marriage and family that God has designed in the very human body. You know, we learn about in the Church through the theology of the body, through the teachings of the Church, that in our very bodies, designed as we are, as men and women, God teaches us about himself. He teaches us about his inner life as the Trinity. He teaches us about his love. But many people, both outside the Church as well as some people inside the Church, have never really heard that vision of family, that vision of marriage, that vision of human sexuality. That's just so beautiful. So again, we recognize that many people are laboring under ignorance, maybe through no fault of their own. And that's why we have to share the truth in charity. Another source of resistance against the Church is prejudice. In other words, not what people don't know, but what people think they know. Again, so many people, because of what they've heard or they've read or what they assume or maybe how it's portrayed in the media or movies, people assume that the Church is just kind of a fuddy-duddy, old school, run by a bunch of men in dresses, you know, that don't really have much to say constructively about marriage and sexuality. And people assume that the Church has nothing to say because they've just never heard it proclaimed in charity, right? When they can actually get over that prejudice and actually listen to the Church, listen to the gospel, listen to the words of Christ about how in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God had a plan for marriage and for family to bring about a fruitful life in the family. If people can get past that and hear that, that often touches their hearts. But that takes friendship. That takes a lot of patience. That takes a lot of charity dealing, you know, with people who maybe have gotten the wrong idea. But finally, again, this is where it hits home for all of us, that bad Catholics keep people away from the Catholic Church. And that can happen in one of two different ways. There are Catholics who, and this is all of us, again, who fail to live out the Church's teachings fully and completely in our lives, either by our words or example. We haven't fully, and this is not just, again, in the narrow realm of sexuality or sexual sin, but in the full picture, the full dignity of human life, you know, the generous openness to children and family life, the full teaching on marriage, right? We all fail at living that out and preaching that in love in so many ways. And I guess that brings us into the second part too, that even when we do proclaim the truth, as was emphasized on this program by Dr. Pochowski and Kirsten, that we have to speak that truth in love, because so often we're dealing with people who are victims. You know, they're victims of the culture, they're victims of the culture of death, they're victims of the sexual revolution, they're victims of their own sin. We're all victims of sin, right? And the enemy is never other people. The enemy is always the tempter, the devil who wants to take us away from God, but also our own sins. They hurt us. They hurt other people. And so we have to ensure that we preach the truth about the culture of life. We teach the truth of human dignity and God's plan for marriage and sexuality, but always doing it in charity and always playing the long game. You know, when we evangelize, there's always the temptation to rush out ahead of the Holy Spirit. But God plays the long game with each of us. Right? He is patient, and his patience is oriented towards our salvation. And so we need to have that same patience with other people. We need to pray for them. We need to fast on their behalf. We need to love them, and we need to keep inviting them gently and trusting that the Lord will take care of it in the end. So again, I hope you enjoyed this conversation between Dr. Pochowski and Kirsten Paca. I hope their stories were an inspiration and encouragement to you as you seek to live out the Church's teachings on marriage and sexuality. I hope their stories were inspiration to you reminding you that you and I are on a journey as well. The journey continues. Every day we have to get up and ask God, what's the next step you're calling me to take? And take it with boldness and courage. Once again, we'll be back again next week with another conversion story. But in the meantime, God bless you.